Why don't we all stand? And just turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're not going to read a portion right now, but I just let you go ahead and get your Bible open to where we're going to be reading. And we will ask the Lord now to bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight. And I thank you for these people who've come out because they love you and because they want to worship together. We ask, dear Lord, that you would anoint me now for teaching and preaching of thy word. Pray, Heavenly Father, there be some soul here that knows not Christ as Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'd work in the heart of each and every one who's saved. Now, Lord, you know the need of each life. And we ask, dear Lord, that the thoughts of yesterday and the worries of today and the concerns of tomorrow will be taken away and we'll be attentive to the voice of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Please be seated. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at the chapter as a whole, and then we're going to look at some specific verses. But as you look at Luke chapter 12, one thing you'll notice, as this is the chapter in which Jesus spoke to a young man concerning wealth, and he used a parable to teach a lesson on this. And it's important to look at the context here. We look at Luke chapter 12, and we find that Jesus was there with his disciples and also a multitude of people. And as Jesus was accustomed to do, he took advantage of the presence of those people, and he began to teach. And, of course, he taught on a number of subjects. Now, as you go down through the list, you'll find that he spoke of the matter of hypocrisy. And I noticed as I was reviewing this message that the subjects that he touched on are certainly subjects which need attention today. There's so much hypocrisy in the world today. And Jesus spoke concerning the matter of hypocrisy. He warned about hypocrisy. He also warned of coming judgment. Certainly that needs to be preached on and spoken about today. People forget there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Things are not just going to keep going on and then one day we'll just all be happy. We're going to give an account of ourselves. Whether we be lost or saved, we're all going to be judged. The saved, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost will be judged at the great white throne judgment. But we're all going to be judged. He also emphasized the importance of each individual in the sight of God. I think sometimes God's people forget that we are important as individuals. Amen? And God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. And he has a plan for the young, for the old. We need to get cued in to what God's plan for our life is. Amen? So many times our prayers are, God bless my plans. And that's not the way we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray, dear God, help me to know your plan for my life. And if it's his plan, it's going to be blessed. Amen? And that's what we need to do. But he also spoke of the importance of confessing him publicly. And oh, how we need that. We go about life day to day, and we don't speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss opportunities because we don't take advantage of an opportunity just to say, thank you, Lord, in front of somebody, and let them know that we're grateful for what God does in our life. You know, there was a man out of whom God, Jesus cast out the demons that went into the swine, and they committed swine suicide. And Jesus was getting ready to get back in the boat after he had received an invitation from the people of the city to leave. He was getting ready to get back in the boat, and this man came to him and asked to go with him. Now, we would normally think that Jesus would say, certainly, but he didn't say that. He said, go back and tell your people what great things God had done for you. And that's witnessing. Amen. You know, sometimes we think you have to memorize so many Bible verses or you have to have a track in your hand. It's good if you can have a track. It's good if you memorize Bible verses. But listen, witnessing is just telling people what God's done for you. Amen. And that guy, he didn't have a track. He didn't have a New Testament, but he did have a testimony. And if you've been saved, you got a testimony. Amen. All right. Well, there was a young man present when Jesus was doing all this teaching. And this young man, unfortunately, was missing it. And sometimes I think we're just like this young man. We have our mind on something else. God's trying to speak to us. He's trying to deal with us. We open our Bible to read, and our eyes go over the words, but we're not hearing God's voice because we're not comprehending what's there. We've got our mind somewhere else, and this is a battle. I mean, everybody knows this. I have to fight it sometimes. Sometimes I'll read a section of Scripture, and I'll think, now what in the world did I read? And I just have to stop and go back and read it over again. You know, the devil wants us to have our mind on other things. He wants us to be distracted by the unimportant. But God wants to talk to you, and he wants to speak to me. And in this case, Jesus was teaching, and he was trying to teach this young man something. But he was missing it all, because he had his mind not on the eternal, but on the temporal. Something had happened. And he wanted Jesus to get involved in a dispute between him and his brother. Now, when we get over to Luke chapter 12, in verse 13, we read something about it. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, according to the way God had set up the Jewish families, they each received an inheritance when they went into the promised land. And of course, each family had their lands. And it was supposed to be that the eldest son would inherit the farm, and the other children would inherit something. And of course, they would benefit from the farm. They could live on the farm. They could work on the farm. They could eat of the produce of the farm. But the property itself belonged to the eldest son. Now, we're getting further and further away from an agricultural society, but you can understand, if generation after generation after generation you divide the farm up, it's not too long before all you've got is a garden plot. You know, a farm has to be a certain size in order to be sustainable. You just have to have so much land to be able to produce a living off of it. And so God set it up so that the land would not keep being divided. And this was his way of them not having poverty in Israel. And it wasn't like the younger kids were kicked off the farm and thrown out to the wolves. They benefited from it. They had the right to live there and to benefit from it. But the property went to the eldest son. And then it would go to his eldest son and so forth. Well, in order to keep the farm functional, it had to be a certain size. But this young man, he wanted this part of the inheritance for himself. And he wanted Jesus to go in and talk to his brother and tell him, hey, why don't you give your younger brother half of the inheritance? It's just two of you. You give him half, you take half. But Jesus said, I'm not getting involved in this. That was basically his response. I'm not getting involved. Jesus knew what the teaching was, and this young man certainly knew what the teaching was. And he said, I'm not getting involved in this. And the problem was that this young man had his mind on the temporal, had his mind on the material, and he wasn't looking at the eternal. And dear brethren, how easy it is for us to fall into that same trap. We get involved with our work, with doing this and doing that, and before we know it, everything has to do with materialism. How much is it going to cost me? What am I going to benefit from this? And we're forgetting the importance of the eternal. Now, Jesus took advantage of what happened, and there were others around who heard the young man and heard his response. And Jesus gave a warning. In verse 15, he said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, he just nailed it on the head what the young man's problem was. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, mark that in your Bible, verse 15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is totally contrary to the philosophy of this world. I haven't seen it, the bumper sticker, in quite a while, but I know some years ago, as I travel the highways, I would see a bumper sticker and it would say, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And that's pretty much the philosophy of the world, you know. Whoever's got the most things. And you go by homes, and they've got a two-car garage, and there's absolutely no way they can get a car in there. There's so many other things. And you see all the different things they have, and you wonder, how in the world do they have time to enjoy all that stuff? It's just, you know, so much stuff. And it's easy to get involved in that stuff. Years ago, you'll recognize the name, Henry Ford. Years ago, Henry Ford had a man come up to him and ask him a question that was very interesting, the answer he gave. Now, Henry Ford became a very, very, very wealthy man because of the production of the Ford automobile. And a man came up to him and said, "Mr. Ford, how much money does it take to make a rich man happy?" And Mr. Ford responded with, "Just one more dollar." And that's the way money is. It never satisfies. It's like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And that's the way money is. The more you have, the more you want. Now, I'm not in favor of poverty, okay? Don't believe that I'm promoting poverty. I hope God will bless all of you. But we got to be careful about this matter of letting money control us. Amen? Now, let's look at what he said, and he goes into some more detail here using a parable. Now, he spake a parable. I'm in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now, when we think about what Jesus had said previously, when he said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses," we ought to also think about what the Bible teaches in Exodus chapter 20. Now, save your place there in Luke, because we're coming back. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20. And there's an interesting verse here. God gave it to Israel, but it applies to us today too. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, what did he tell this man? He said, beware of covetousness. And, you know, we get into this thing of trying to keep up with the Joneses, and what it is covetousness. And we've got to guard against it. Now, because of our sinful nature, all of us have to deal with covetousness in our hearts. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave instructions concerning wealth and the desire for wealth. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 6 is where I'm going to begin reading. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now notice verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now, it's true. We have to work. You have to provide for your family, and it's right that you work, and it's right that you receive a good wage for the services that you render. But if your goal is just to accumulate money, you're wrong. Amen. All right? You're wrong. Now, God wants to bless His people. There's no doubt about that. He's a good God. Now, some people on some of these television evangelists would have us believe that God's just wanting to open heaven up and pour out gold and dollar bills and $100 bills all over the place. I don't find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you look at Jesus' ministry, you find something very interesting. And I'd really like to ask some of these TV evangelists concerning this matter. If God is so interested in us getting wealthy, if God is so interested in us having material possessions, why is it that Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? And how is it when we study the lives of the apostles, we find that they did not become wealthy men? And on top of that, when we look at Jesus' own ministry, we find that he performed only one miracle that involved money. You ever thought of that? And what was that? Well, that was when somebody came to Peter and said, don't you and your master pay the temple tax? And Peter was thinking about that, and he walked in the room. Jesus read his mind and said, Peter, tell you what you do. You get a hook and line, you go down, and you throw that in, and the fish that comes out will have a coin in its mouth, and you go pay for you and for me. That's the only miracle he ever did, and there was no change. Right? That was it. Now, if it's so important for God to make us wealthy, how come the Bible doesn't back it up that way? Well, it's not. You see, God's more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. Amen? He wants us to be holy unto him, not possessed by material things. Well, Jesus took advantage of the conversation he was having with this young man. And he was going to speak not only for the benefit of this young man, but also for the benefit of those who were around him. And so when we get to verse 16, we read, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if we think about verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, that's certainly the case of America. There's never been a more wealthy nation on the face of God's earth. Amen? I mean, there's more people who have more things in this country than any place else in the world. And we certainly have much to be thankful for. And I feel that we are getting away from the fact that God is the reason we have the blessings that we have today. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we worked harder. It's because God has blessed us. And the reason God has blessed us is because, at least in the past, we gave some priority to him and his book. Amen? And if we get away from that, we're going to suffer consequences, severe consequences. But if we look in what Jesus had to say here, we can notice that this man kept talking about I. You know, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, you know, this thing, the I, it's self. It's selfishness. And that was the case with this man. Just like the devil, this man wanted to exalt himself. Just like the devil, he thought only himself. When you read about the devil, his plans back in Isaiah chapter 14, it was what he was going to do is I. Well, look at the statements this man made. The statements made by this very blessed man, and truly he was blessed, reveal a lot about him. First of all, he said, what shall I do? Now, he did not consult God about what he should do with his abundance. Now, think about this a moment. Why does God bless his people with material blessings? Is it to show off before the world? Is that the reason? I don't think so. I think God blesses us materially so that we can be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen? You see, we're supposed to be channels. And is there a song we sing sometimes, channels only, you know, idea of being a channel of blessing? What does a channel do? It moves water from one place to another, right? And if we're going to be a channel of blessing, then the blessings are going to move from one place to another. And God blesses his people so that his people can be a blessing to others. Amen? Years ago, when the Salvation Army was something a little bit different than it is today, there was a time when Mr. Booth wanted to send a message to his workers around the world. And he wanted to send it, of course, by telegraph. And telegraph was expensive. A telegraph. And so he sent a one-word message to all of the different locations around the world where the Salvation Army was working. And this one word was others. Others. God left us here on this earth. When we got saved, he didn't take us up to heaven. He left us right here so that we can serve him. And how do we serve him? We serve him by serving others. Amen. God doesn't need food. We don't have to bring food to church to give to God. God's got food. He doesn't need food, right? He's got the cattle on a thousand hills. If he wants steak, he can have it. But we don't need to bring food because he's hungry. We don't need to bring God anything because God is sufficient in and of himself. How do we serve God then? We serve God by serving others. When I go to Brazil, I serve those people there. And I serve as God's representative and as your representative. And we serve God by serving others. Now, this man wasn't thinking about others. He was thinking about self. And his wealth had not made him generous. It had made him selfish. And, you know, that is one of the dangers of wealth. And I say dangers. Now, God in his wisdom has not chosen to make every Christian a wealthy Christian. I think God, he has made some Christians very wealthy. And as I understand it, the old man Rockefeller, I've been told, was a Christian, a Baptist even. And he invested a lot of money in, I think, the Caribbean area in the matter of missions. You may recognize the name of R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau is one of the men who is responsible for some of the big earth-moving equipment that we use today. He also was behind some of the drilling platforms that are used to extract oil from the ocean floor. The man was a genius at these things. And R.G. Letourneau, when he started out poor, but he started out as a tither, and he gave his tithe to the Lord. By the end of his life, R.G. Letourneau was not giving the tithe anymore. He was keeping the tithe and giving 90%. And his testimony was this: when I was poor and gave 10% and kept 90%, and later, when I became wealthy and gave 90% and kept 10%, my 10% was more than the 90% I used to keep. Now, isn't God good? And God blessed that man. And he used his money for the cause of Christ. Now, God may or may not make you wealthy. He's chosen not to make me wealthy, okay? But he has promised to take care of my needs, amen? And he's promised to take care of your needs. But we need to be careful that we don't get in this mindset of accumulating things, amen? Now, I'm going to answer probably a question that some of you have had. Probably when you've heard some missionaries, you thought, you haven't said anything, but you thought, well, why don't they go there and get a job? I know a pastor who went down to a certain place and started church, and he got a job and worked, and he started church. When we go to Brazil, and this is the way it is on most mission fields, the government requires that we have letters of guarantee, guaranteeing our support so that we do not take employment that a Brazilian could take, and that we do not become a liability to the government there. That is required before we can enter the country. They will not give us a visa if we do not present letters of guarantee. So no, we cannot work there because under the conditions under which we are allowed to enter, we are prohibited from working there. Now, maybe that'll answer some questions some of you have. And I think it's probably that way in most other countries. Okay? But look at this man again. First of all, he says, what shall I do? He did not consult God. Now, years ago, I heard one of these financial planners on the radio talking about something, and I thought it was kind of humorous when he said it. But what he said was this. He said, we need to plan, this was a Christian man, he said, we need to plan for what we would do if we receive more money than we are expecting. And I thought, not a chance. But believe it or not, I had an uncle that died and left me $2,000, $2,500. I wasn't expecting it. And of course, I needed to know what God wanted me to do with that money. Amen. Now, most of the time when we get, you know, an extra bonus or somehow another a little extra money, we just say, whoopee, and we shove it in our pocket. And we don't ask God, what's this for? Years ago, in Brazil, I remember one particular month, we had an unusually good statement. You know, it just, wow, a lot of money came in this month. And God had always been good to supply our needs, but this was just an unusual amount of money. And I told my wife, I said, evidently God knows there's going to be a need. And he has already provided for that need. Well, it wasn't but just a few days, 2 or 3 days after that, that one of the ladies of the church said, Pastor, I'd like to talk with you after church tonight. And so we went to her home, and we went into her home, and we sat down. And she began to tell us, now she was very faithful. She had opened her home to an afternoon Sunday school class. As a matter of fact, that's where Fabio got saved, was in her home. And she had been a faithful church lady. She had wanted to serve God. She had opened her home to reaching kids. And she was a tither. And she told me this story. Now, her husband, he's supposed to have been saved, but he wasn't a very good provider. He jumped from one job to another. And she was really the one that kept the family together. But she said, Pastor, we're about to lose our home. Now, they had bought one of these, what they call Casa Popular, which is a popular house. It's one of these cracker boxes the government puts up so that poor people can get something to live in. And they had signed the contract, and she was making her payments. And what had happened was, because of her work schedule, she was not able to get to the bank to make the payments. So she had left the money with her husband, trusting him to go make the payment when it was due. Well, her husband had not paid for 3 months. He had taken the money, and what he did with it, I have no clue. But she said, Pastor, we're about to lose our home. Now, you know how important it is to have a place to live. This was the first home they had ever owned, first time they ever had property of their own. And God spoke to my heart at that moment and said, this is why you had that extra money. And I told her, I said, now I know why. And so I took out my checkbook and I wrote her a check to pay for 3 months. I said, you don't owe me anything. God has supplied this for you. Now you see, God wants to use you and me as a channel of blessing. Amen. A dear lady is with the Lord today, but she died living in her own home. And that's important. It was important for her. And she used her home for God's glory. And she was a hard worker. Now, this man did not care what God wanted him to do with that money. He wanted to do it his way. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns. He said, what am I going to do with all my fruits? He was ungrateful. He did not recognize it was God's blessing. And then he said, this will I do. He's got those six eyes demonstrating his indifference toward God. And he says, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. And his plans were all about this life, but no thought was given to the hereafter. And he said, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So instead of using what he had been blessed with for God's glory, he was going to hoard. And he went on to say, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was one self-satisfied individual. But in an instant, everything was going to change. You get down to verse 20, and it starts with the word but. That word but's interesting. I read a book some years ago, and it was all about the word but. It took the buts of the Bible, and it said, you know, every time you encounter that word, it means what's following is in contrast to what has been stated. It's different. Now, this man laid out all his plans, and God said, wait a minute, it's not going to happen that way. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Someone has rightly said, the only thing that we can take to heaven are the souls that we win for Christ here. This man, I want you to notice, he was called a fool. And the Bible says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It does not say he died and went to hell. Now, I know sometimes it's preached in that way, and the greatest fool is the fool that doesn't trust Christ as Savior, and you will die and go to hell if you don't have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. There is no bigger fool than the one who does not trust Christ as Savior. But what does God say to this man? He says, thou fool, and in my Bible I circled that, those two words, thou fool, and I drew a line down to verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that can be a Christian too. Isn't that right? If you're a Christian and you're living for self, you're living for the here and now, and you're not looking to the eternal, you're playing the fool. And one day you stand before God. And instead of hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're going to hear something else. God blesses his people so that his people can be a blessing. Amen. Now, like I said, I'm not promoting poverty. But I think we need to re-examine ourselves and see where are our riches. Amen? For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Now, would you fit the definition? Would you fit the Bible? This is a Bible definition of a fool. Do you fit the Bible definition of a fool? I hope not. But if you do, please, please, please change that now. Amen. Amen. Don't go another day like you are. Make the change now. A missionary of years ago made the statement, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Your life, my life, they're passing. And how does James describe our lives? As a vapor that appeareth and then is gone. You've seen the pan on the stove with boiling water. And as the vapors go up, you can kind of start counting as they rise. You can go one, two, and it's gone. And these many years, whether they be 60, 70, 80, 90, or 100 years we spend here on this earth, are nothing more than just seconds in the light of eternity. One day, I will stand before God and give an account of how I've used my time, how I've used material possessions, what I've done with what God has entrusted with me. And so will you. I hope to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only way that can happen, though, is that I live a life of obedience and commitment to Him day by day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Jesus. And, oh God, we thank You that You are patient and merciful to us. And, oh God, help us to get our attention on those things which are eternal. Help us not to be controlled by the things of this world, but that the things of this world would be tools in our hands to serve You. That our love for Thee would exceed our love for anything else. And our commitment to serve Thee would be a commitment without reservation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.